Well, let's take our Bibles and turn tonight to Acts chapter 21. We'll be in Acts chapter 21, and Lord willing, tonight will be the end of our study of Paul's third missionary journey. So we're looking at Acts chapter 21. It will sound like a lot of verses, but it's mostly just a lot of traveling and narrative, but it'll move pretty quick. But Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 17, this is the last of Paul's third missionary journey. If you'd like to read ahead before I forget for next week, because like I said, we should finish tonight, Paul will arrive in Jerusalem. But if you want to read ahead for next week, it's not required. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 8. You can read 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to look at the first of three prophets. You know, the Lord has a lot of prophets we're familiar with. He also has a lot of, if you will, faithful prophets that could be easily forgotten. And we're going to look at the first of three next week, Azariah. So that's 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 8, if you want to read ahead. Not certainly not required. But for tonight, we're going to look at finishing up Paul's third missionary journey. So ran across this quote on obedience. It says, "Obedience to God is the most infallible evidence of sincere and supreme love to Him." So the idea there with the quote being that obedience to God shows how much we love Him. If we love the Lord, we will tend to want to obey Him more and grow in that as we grow in our love for Him. But tonight we're going to, as I mentioned, look to conclude Paul's third missionary journey. And then this And in these verses, I want us to see how Paul has this deep love for the Lord. And in one of the ways we'll see it is similar to that quote, through obedience. Paul has this very determined, if you will, with spirit has led him and to obey the Lord, which shows his deep love for the Lord. Not even good things or people that have his best interest in mind can sway Paul from following what the Lord has for him. It's an interesting ending of Paul's third missionary journey. But one thing I don't want you to do and would be cautious against, which is Paul is not able to endure, to persist, and persevere on his own. He does so by the Lord's leading and empowerment. So the Lord is leading Paul through the Holy Spirit, is empowering him. Paul's not doing this on his own. But Paul does have a love for the Lord, and the more we love the Lord, the more we'll want to obey Him. And, you know, I know sometimes people will ask me to do things that might be seemingly good, but if they aren't what the Lord has for me, it's okay to say no. And that's in many ways what Paul will do tonight, but on a more severe note. But let me look at the outline and give it to you here. The first thing we'll do is we'll look at verses 1 through 6, a servant guided by the Lord. So Acts chapter 21, we'll start with verses 1 through 6, a servant guided by the Lord. So here we'll see where Paul leaves Miletus, and he will journey on. He's getting close to Jerusalem at this point. We'll follow along a little bit on the map in the chart that I had given you previously. And then we'll look at verses 7 through 14. A servant obedient to God's calling. So Paul will go to and eventually land in Caesarea. And there he's going to encounter Philip. Philip, you might recall from earlier in Acts with the Ethiopian. But he's also going to be confronted sort of in a loving way, if you will, by Agabus. And Agabus has been in the scripture in Acts before, and he's going to warn Paul again of what he will face when he eventually ends up in Jerusalem. And Paul, of course, will not listen to him. He continues to obey the Lord. And then finally, verses 15 through 17, a servant submissive to God's purposes. And essentially, Paul will end up in Jerusalem after this long journey that he's been on. And he will be eventually standing before kings, if you will, and governors, and he will make an appearance before them as the book of Acts ends. But we'll look at, again, 1 through 6, a servant guided by the Lord. And then we'll look at 7 through 14, a servant obedient to God's calling. and then a servant submissive to God's purposes, 15 through 17, because Paul will quickly be, after these verses at least, he will be arrested, if you don't know the rest of the book of Acts, and eventually appear before rulers and leaders and such. All right, before we read verses 1 and 6, just briefly though, Paul will leave Miletus. Paul had gone to Miletus, and he had summoned, if you recall, the Ephesian elders, and he had exhorted them on various topics related to his faithfulness when he ministered in Ephesus, and he does so as an example to what they need to do. But Paul was bound by the Spirit to go to ultimately Jerusalem. And so when Paul concludes his farewell address to the elders there, he will go aboard a ship after prayer, and he will depart. Note one thing about Paul. Paul is a man of prayer in all sorts of situations. Dave picked out a good topic, which is prayer, because Paul, if you recall, when he leaves Miletus, he prays with the elders and then aboards the ship. He's going to continuously pray, as we'll see tonight. So someone for me read verses 1 and through 6 of Acts 21, where Paul will go along his ways. He's headed to his final destination, Jerusalem. But somebody want to read 1 through 6? Okay.
When we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to call to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again.
All right. Thank you, Connie. Appreciate it. All right. So let's look at verses 1 through 6. A servant guided by the Lord is what I entitled it. So the first thing we'll see is, of course, Paul's going to leave Miletus, and he's going to take with him his companions. If you remember, whenever you're reading the book of Acts and you see we, W-E, that is typically going to imply, of course, what? Luke's the author. We went somewhere, so he's got people with him, versus the opposite when he says Paul went to such and such. It's typically understood that he wasn't there. Now, someone may say, why is that the case? Remember, this isn't a week or two long trip. Probably around 53 AD is when he started, about 57 AD when he gets home. So it's quite a trek here. But nevertheless, Paul will leave Miletus with his friends, and as Connie was reading, head to Kos and eventually Tyre or Tyre. And let's look real quick, because we've been following along on the map and the chart. Chart just being textual. So we have covered with Paul, of course, he leaves Antioch and he's gone to Tyre on the chart here. Now, if you want to follow along on a map, since I don't have this as easily, fine. So if you look at Miletus, Miletus will be about right there where my finger is. Paul, you can trace it, goes from Miletus and he's going to set sail to Kos, which is just a little ways to the west on that Moody app, Bible Atlas map that I have there. He'll leave Miletus and go to Kos, and you see Rhodes. Looks almost like that island area there. And then he will land there in Patara. And then Paul, from there, he will set sail and end up in, it's either Tyre or Tyre, which is down here. Okay? So just to kind of get you a visual aid here, this is where Paul is headed. Now, a couple of things I would point out with this, but one in particular is just, again, remember, this is over a long period of time. In this case, it's days, but meaning the whole journey is, this is not just he's going down to Florida to Walt Disney. He's gone for a long period of time. The other thing I'd remind you of, too, is that along the way, if I was going to title this, I might call it Sailing with Paul, because Paul sails a lot. But a lot of this, we don't know. He's probably traveling by foot. There's no planes, cars, or trains at this point in time. The other thing to remember is this as well, is that this is a very detailed itinerary, but just remember that the Lord was with Paul, he had guided Paul, and he was with him all the way. So the Lord's with him each of these steps along the way. A couple of things which I will point out here before we get to the Spirit's warning, which I'll spend a little more time on. You'll notice when Connie was reading it, in particular verses 4 and 5, he had fellowship with the brethren there. This is a standard sort of practice for Paul. So whereas in verses 1 through 3, we basically have the journey described, how he gets from point A to where he ends up there in Tyre or Tyre. But in verse 4, you see he looks up the disciples, in other words, those who were followers of Jesus there, and he stays there. And then it says at the very end of verse 5 that he kneels down and he prays with them again. Paul was a man of prayer, and one of the things he did was he spent time with these believers. Sometimes they were for long periods of time. Sometimes they were just for a few days. But nevertheless, he fellowshiped with them. One of the things Paul did on this journey, if you remember, is he wasn't so much going back to plant churches or didn't end up planting churches so much as he was going back to strengthen and encourage them. And that's what we see in these verses. If you notice at the end of verse 5, it says, after kneeling down on the beach and praying, they said farewell. Paul was a man of prayer, and he also encouraged the believers. Paul practiced what he preached and wrote about. Give you a few examples here of Paul in a similar way. Ephesians 4:29 gives the idea of encouraging, lifting one another up. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome or word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You also see, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, I'll read this one as well. Just some different ones than what we might see, but this one in particular is very fitting. He says to those in Thessalonica, and 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. And that's one of the things that Paul did. Paul was going back to spiritually strengthen those churches, but he was there to encourage them and lift them up. And we need to do the same thing, don't we? We need to encourage the brethren. There is a time for rebuke. There is a time for, if you will, the rod. But I think that that should be on the smaller percentage. We need to encourage the believers, and we should lift them up and pray with them and for their needs. Now, Paul, if we just looked at that and we stripped out those from verses 1 through 6, sort of what we might think of as the negative, it's kind of an encouraging one, right? Paul's being guided by the Spirit. The Lord is with him every single step, no matter where he is in this long journey. Paul is in fellowship with the brethren. He's not the ivory tower theologian, as he's sometimes presented. He also prayed and encouraged the believers. But I want us to look at something here, and it's noted in these verses and then expanded on in the next section, which is, you know, the Lord may lead us, but do you know that that doesn't mean that he removes the difficulties? You know, I think as Christians, sometimes we might think that, well, if the Lord's leading Paul, why is he having trouble? Well, because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes God's testing us. Sometimes Satan's just is running loose. Sometimes it's all three. It could be any combination of there. The thing I want us to see is that the Holy Spirit has guided Paul all along this journey, even towards the end. But just because the Lord leads us by the Spirit doesn't mean he takes away the problems that we encounter. Sometimes problems come up because we're being led by the Spirit. But I want us to look at something here, and there's two ways to view this. I will give you both, and I'll tell you which one I prefer. If you notice when Connie was reading it, if you look at verse 4, and this is going to be expanded on in the next section, so I won't dwell on this overly long, but I do want to address it here. If you notice, it says in verse 4, and after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days and kept, and they kept telling Paul. So these would be not the 12 apostles or anything like that. These are just followers of the Lord. Okay, but they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so when we look at this, the question is Paul disobedient, which is one interpretation of this and what we're going to see in the next section, or alternatively, which is the way that I see it, that it's a warning, not a prohibition to go. So in other words, some people take this as Paul's being disobedient. In this next section, it's repeated again. Now, the idea with that is that the believers are saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, don't go. Okay, that's one interpretation. I don't hold to that, but that is one interpretation. Okay, the other, which is the one that I'm going to make a case for, and I'll tell you why, which is that the Holy Spirit is not prohibiting him, saying, don't go. What he's doing is telling him what he's going to face. He's telling him beforehand what he's going to face. And Paul is willingly obeying and going forward. And that's the view that I take. I'm telling you both, because if you were to read a book or read a commentary or have a study Bible, you might have both. And I want you to understand why I don't think he's disobedient, but why I think he's being warned. But he's not being warned not to go. He's just telling him, this is what you're going to face. So why would we make the case for that? Well, I'll give you a couple of reasons. First is God's will was clearly that he go to Jerusalem. Some people have asked me, a couple of you have asked me, why does Paul want to go to Jerusalem? The main reason is that most interpreters, I do, is that if you read Paul's letters, he had a gift and a set of gifts that he wanted to deliver to the church in Jerusalem. So he felt like the Lord was leading him to do that. So first, the reason why I think it's a warning versus disobedience is it was God's will that he go to Jerusalem. I'll give you two verses. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 22, and then 21, verse 14, which we'll get to momentarily. But Acts chapter 20, verse 22, remember, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. And then Acts chapter 21 and verse 14, we'll get to in a minute. I do want you to look, though, at Acts chapter 23. You don't necessarily have to turn here, but these are the verses I'm going to look at. Paul stated he had a good conscience before the Lord. We looked at the conscience before. The conscience is just in short, without going back over that all again, it would be the idea that Paul could stand before the Lord knowing that he had done what God had asked him to do. That would be a short version of what we talked about before. But in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul says, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. That would be the idea with this case, that Paul felt like he had done what God had asked him to do. That doesn't mean perfection, but that just means he had done what God had asked him to do. You'll also notice in verse 11, it's of chapter 23, if you're not following, Paul ends up in Jerusalem. He's arrested at the temple, and he's put on these series of trials, if you're not familiar with the rest of the book of Acts. And that's more or less what we're looking at here. But Acts chapter 23, verses 11, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at Paul's side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. The idea there is, again, some people will interpret Paul as being disobedient. Disobedient, that interpretation would say the Holy Spirit says don't go, and he goes. I don't believe that that's what the text is teaching. I think what the text is teaching is the Holy Spirit is telling Paul in advance, this is what you're going to face. That's not the same thing as saying don't go. He's just saying, this is what you're going to face. Now, the last piece of evidence for this is, I want you to look with me, or you don't necessarily have to turn here, but it's Acts chapter 9. I think this is one of the things that people miss, or it slips our mind, probably is a better way to say it, because Acts chapter 9 is Paul's conversion, Saul's conversion, whatever. And he sees the risen Christ and all of that. So it's easy to lose some of this. And especially because, you know, Paul's eyesight and all that stuff, and with the typical reasons we might miss this. But I want you to look at verses 15 and 16 with me. Paul knew before he begins serving Jesus, if you will, what awaited him. And it's no different than what we see here. It's just the, if you will, another way of saying Paul knew what awaited him as he served the Lord, but he willingly did it. Just follow along. It's verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, that would be Paul, he was Ananias, But the Lord said to him, go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. That's actually what Paul's going to do after he gets to Jerusalem. But anyway, verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew during that conversion experience, before he began to serve Christ, that he would suffer for it. Now, I would paint the picture this way. It's one thing to begin serving the Lord, and as you go along, the Lord says, oh, by the way, you know, there is suffering involved. Paul knew before he even started that his ministry would be one that entailed suffering. So my point to you is, Paul is being warned, but he's not being prohibited. Do you understand the difference? Now, some people will differ. I will tell you there are some that say he's just disobedient. I don't think he's disobedient. I think he is knowing what he's facing. But knowing what you're facing isn't the same thing as being told not to go and face it. Okay, I'm going to read you this. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And the author, he happens to take my view on it, but, you know, again, there's the alternate view. But he says, quote, probably then the words through the Spirit mean they knew through the Spirit that Paul would suffer in Jerusalem. Therefore, concern for his safety, they tried to dissuade him. And that's the way I take it. They're thinking, Paul's going to suffer. This man we care about, we don't want him to suffer. Paul, though, was undeterred, and he knew what was going to face him serving the Lord. So in other words, the Spirit's revelation concerned what would happen, not whether Paul should go. Okay, so that's the way I would say it. The Spirit's revelation concerned about what would happen, not whether Paul should go. That's not always the same thing. So it goes back to what I was saying before. The Lord's guidance of his people, he guides you and I each day, doesn't he? I hope. Does that mean an elimination of difficulties? No. It means we need to walk with the one who's leading us. Okay? And a lot of times the Lord has warned me and told me, there's going to be a difficult patch here. Buckle up, because I'm not removing it. I'll be with you through it. And I think that's the better way to take Paul there. But in any event, let's move on to verses 7 through 14. So Paul, guided by the Lord's Spirit, I think he was being led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He walked with the Spirit. I mean, he ended up going into Europe because of the Spirit of God, knowing that in Acts, in the second missionary journey. So I don't think anything's changed. But let's move on. 7 through 14, a servant obedient to God's calling, because the same basic subject's going to come up again, okay? But it's explained a little differently. So he's going to depart, and he's going to continue to Ptolemais, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, and finally to Caesarea. Now, he's going to be warmly received. He's clearly loved by this group of believers. But once again, they're going to warn him and tell him, difficulty is going to find itself with you. In other words, you're going to find difficulty once you arrive in Jerusalem. Yet Paul is going to be obedient to the Lord's directions. One of the hardest things to do is to have somebody who is a Christian come and tell you, if you do this, it'll be difficult. And God's told you to do it. That's sort of conceptually what's happening here. Someone reads 7 through 14. This is a little bit longer reading. If you want a shorter reading, the last one is 15 through 17. So someone want to read these 7 through 14, or else I'll do it. Dave, you want to read it, or you want me to do it? Okay.
We had finished the voyage from Tyre. We arrived at Ptolemais, the Lord be done.
All right. Thank you, Dave. All right. So as we continue looking at this, again, I had it 7 through 14, a servant obedient to God's calling. We can see where Paul is continued to be guided and led by the Spirit. He's headed back to Jerusalem, and he will, of course, end up there. You can see the last little markers there, Ptolemais and Caesarea. Caesarea, you're probably more familiar with. And you can see down towards the bottom right down there is where Paul is, and he'll end up there. Okay? So he'll go there in those last little bits. Now, I will tell you that you can either go by land or by sea. The Moody app there is helpful because it shows you the trek there, but he could actually walk, but he could have gone by sea. But anyway, point being is that Paul goes from Ptolemais to Caesarea. The Lord continues to guide him, continues to be with him. Now, I want us to look at a couple of things here, and you'll go. We'll go back to that previous section because it plays itself out here as well. But first here, you notice the name. You're probably familiar with Philip. You remember Philip from earlier, maybe in the book of Acts. Philip with the Ethiopian. That was the man reading Isaiah. I'll give you the verses. It's Acts chapter 6, verse 5, as well as Acts chapter 8, verse 5. So just to make note of that there, and we see that he is there. He's an evangelist. What's an evangelist? Evangelist is one who does Billy Graham, remember? Spreads the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Assuming that's the same Philip, which most people think it is, he was doing that. If you go back and read earlier in many years, would have been many years prior to that. But I want us to look here, though, again, you have almost the same type of situation, but you have a different person. So you have Philip. He was one of the seven, which seems to imply that that's the same person we're talking about, I mentioned. But it says, now this man, he has four virgin daughters. They were prophetesses. And then in verse 10, he stays there. But then there is a prophet named Agabus. I'm going to give you this. This is a cross-reference. Acts 11:28. Most people assume that these are one and the same, meaning the Agabus there. It's neither here nor there whether that's the case or not. I would just use the typical perhaps. Be careful with names sometime in the Bible. This is a general comment because there's a lot of Zacharias. There's a lot of Johns, and sometimes the names sound familiar and they're not the same individual, just as a caution. But Agabus there, you'll notice he comes down from Judea. It tends to be and it seems to be the same as Acts 11:28, but nevertheless, he loves and cares for Paul. You see this same theme here. They love and they care. They have an affection for Paul. He gubs, and I was chuckling when Dave was reading. He takes Paul's belt and bounds him up, doesn't he? As a sort of illustration. This would be the ultimate sermon illustration. I should get one of you. I guess Charlie would be the most likely, and we'll bound him up and pretend he's going to jail. But he's doing that to illustrate what is the expectation of to come. Now, I want us to look at this a little slower. Verse 11. So Agabus comes and he ties him up, illustrating the fact he's being arrested, we might say. And he says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. So remember, this is a very similar to what we saw in the preceding verses. But notice what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. He will bind Paul. They will bind Paul and they'll deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, you answer the question yourself. Does the Holy Spirit tell him not to go, or is he telling him what to expect? Because that's two different roads. It's the latter, isn't it? And that's why I still say Paul's not disobedient, because then you've got a conflict of the Spirit, meaning you're talking two different things at the same time. So here it's clearly a warning. This is what you are going to expect, Paul. The Lord is warning him beforehand of what's going to happen. And then, of course, that causes verse 12. What happens? Well, they love Paul. They care about him. They don't want that happening to him. It's not like they're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I hope Charlie gets arrested on the way home. I mean, that's kind of silly. Of course they would, because they care about Paul. But I want you to notice Paul's response. There's two ways. He's obedient, but he's also submissive to God. And they're sort of the same thing, but I want to make sure I understand why I say that. Notice verse 11, or 13 rather. What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? So in other words, it's probably making it difficult for him, isn't it? He's got these people that care about him, both scenes, the previous and this one. And obviously, they don't want something to happen to him. That seems pretty obvious. But he says, for I am ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was willing to suffer, knowing that he was going to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, and he was not going to allow, in a sense, emotion to make him change his mind. Feelings to change his mind. You know, emotion and feelings, you know what I would say about those? They come and go, don't they? If the Lord has told him to do something, Paul was not going to change. Paul was not going to give up on that. And then in verse 14, you'll see he says that it says that they just gave up because Paul was going to be determined to do whatever God says. That is the ultimate sign of obedience, I think, is when other people, even those who care about you, say, you know what's going to happen to you if you do what God says. And he still does it. But he's also submissive to the Lord's will. And that's why I still think that the case is overwhelming. Paul is obedient. He's faithful to God. Verse 14, the will of the Lord be done. He submits his life, whatever that means in the future, because the Spirit doesn't tell what's going to happen to him beyond arrest, we might say. But he's willing to do that. I'll put it to you this way. It's the way I thought about it. The Lord, does he promise us comfort and ease all the days of our life, and then we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? No, he doesn't. The question I thought was, if the Lord asks you to do something, don't ask yourself, is it safe and is it easy? You need to say, is it the Lord's will? Is this what God has for me? Because if God has something for you to do, you need to be obedient and trust that he will take care of all the ins and outs. Because again, Paul wasn't told beyond the fact that he would be arrested. You read the rest of the book of Acts and it falls just exactly as God says. I thought of Isaac Watts' hymn. It says, in the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whatever my cross may be. Let's look at the end. So Paul is going to, in verses 15 through 17, I called it a servant, submissive to God's purposes, 15 through 17. You notice I keep calling him servant. Paul is a faithful, obedient servant, regardless of good intentions or not. And I think sometimes the good intentions are the hard ones to ignore. But let's have someone read verses 15 through 17. Paul will, guess what? Be obedient and end up in Jerusalem, just as the Spirit of God has led him all along the way, despite all of the detractors. Someone read 15 through 17. Go right ahead.
Yep. After these days, we got ready.
So if you're taking notes, technically, verse 17 is considered to be the end of the journey, because a third missionary journey, if you're curious, because you're wondering why I stopped there. It's not just because that's a lot of verses for one night, but because that's technically the end of the journey proper, okay? And from here, Paul will eventually end up being arrested in the temple. So you could read that, and then that will be what leads him along the way. But the last leg of the journey, the Lord is with him. He goes from Caesarea. He will eventually find himself in Jerusalem. He is well received. Remember these few facts, and I'm the second one is a curious one. The first is, remember, Paul went from about 53 to 57 AD, and he's finally back. Or in other words, he's finally done with the journey. I also found this interesting. Several scholars who study atlases and those sorts of things, they said on average, most scholars say that he went approximately 3,000 miles on his journey. Now remember, no plane, train, or automobile. It's approximate. There's no way to know exactly, but usually the average is no more than 3,000, but I think no more. I mean, that's an enormous amount of time, especially in that time period. So he arrives and the third missionary comes to a conclusion. Now, if you don't know this, what will happen is Paul is going to be arrested, and guess what? Appear before governors, before kings, and he's able to witness to the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ to those people. As we finish, I started with the idea of obedience because that's what comes to mind with me with Paul. As Paul has this steadfast obedience, he doesn't let anything distract him or detract him, if you will, from doing what the Lord has asked him to do. But again, remember, and don't walk away with this idea and this concept, Paul didn't do it in his own strength and his own willpower. Paul didn't tighten up his belt. the one that he had left, and did not do this on his own. What was it that enabled him to do this? Yeah, the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Exactly. It's a very simple answer, isn't it? The Holy Spirit was with Paul from the beginning in 53 to 57 AD for 3,000 approximate miles. He was with him all the way, enabling him to do what he could not on his own. So what I would tell you is whatever the Lord calls you to do, which probably won't be to go 3,000 miles on foot, but it might. Tell me what it's like when you get back. But what I will tell you is whatever he asks you to do, his Spirit is what enables you to do it. He doesn't leave us on our own. He gives us what we need to do what he's asked us to do.